Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, it says this in the same chapter, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." It's impossible to please the Lord without faith. And that's good. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Hey, you got to come to God on His terms, not yours. And that is so important. And man, what a great reminder to us tonight. Get your Bibles out tonight. We have a special service here tonight in that we have the Lord's Supper. And this is a unique service. We only do it a few times a year and on purpose. And the purpose of it is to keep it special. Matthew chapter number 26 tonight. Matthew 26. Would appreciate your prayers going to Hilton East again tomorrow. Say, why do you keep bringing up Hilton? I love going to Hilton East. They're just sweet people. And we got some helpers coming. And so that's good. And we got some kids singing tomorrow. And do you know that? Yes, you do now. Good. And man, you walk into that place. It's a retirement home, assisted living, and they're just happy to see you. And they don't get out too much, and so when we can bring the kids in, it really doesn't matter what I say, but they sure do like seeing the kids. Tonight, as we go through the Lord's Supper again, I want to look at three aspects of it. There are three. Before the Lord's Supper, there were two other things. They were preparing for the Passover, they have the Passover, and then they have the Lord's Supper. So we're going to look at those three parts tonight. It won't be long, it'll be brief, relatively speaking. You understand what I mean, Sam? Like this morning's message was, you know what I'm saying. Well, yeah, all right. Just reviewing these things even this afternoon just so touched my heart, and just I hope it comes across in my mind and in my heart. I have a thought, and I'd like to do my best to try and present that to you, that you be encouraged here tonight. Again, this is a special time. May I say this about the elements? They're not going to save you. They can't. Literally, we have oyster crackers purchased from Tops, and we got grape juice got from also Tops. Proud sponsor of our Lord's Supper tonight, but there's something special about all of this, and I hope at the end you see that. There will be a time of seriousness and reflection, but I do want a fellowship with these elements here. Tonight. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 17, as we look at part number one, the preparation of the Passover. Here they are, they're in Jerusalem. It is literally hours before Christ would be apprehended, be betrayed, be caught in the garden, if you will, and brought before, as we spoke this morning, as we looked at the scriptures, before four different people five times, and he would be nailed to the cross. We're about 24 hours away. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. God, I know they're just simple elements that were purchased at the grocery store. But God, in our hearts and in our minds, as we reflect on your body, the blood that you shed for our sins, Lord, thank you. Thank you for paying that. And God, thank you for making a way of salvation. Lord, it was so costly to you. And God, yet so free to us, and thank you. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on those things here tonight, that we would see how important that is and how personal that is. But God, as we come together as believers, that we would fellowship together around this special time. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Very similar in our culture, we have holidays. Our children have off this upcoming week, and we call it spring break, and it kind of culminates with next Sunday off. Or next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We get some floating holidays, and one of those holidays, if they don't give it to us, we take the day after Resurrection Sunday off. Say, why? Is it you just want an extra Monday or something? No, I do believe that there should be some sort of celebration in that. And you know, as we read through the culture of the days in the Gospels, we can understand high days and holy days and special days. We have special days, and we have Christmas and those days where it is meant to do something in our heart and our mind to think about things. Well, and as we start in our message here tonight in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this was a feast that the Israel would keep, the Jews would keep. And the first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long feast, and the first day was the Passover. This started all the way back in Exodus chapter number 12. Let's go there. This is what we're talking about. This is what's going on at this time. Exodus chapter number 12. Israel is, as a nation, is still in Egypt, and they are under rule, and we are getting towards the end. There's been Moses has gone in and let my people go, right? And they've gone back and forth, some less than reasonable compromises, and Moses says, no, it's all or nothing for us, and this is what God has said, and good example to us. And here he's instituting the first Passover, and in chapter 12 in verse 1, we'll just read the first five verses, then skip over to some other verses. Exodus chapter number 12 in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Changes the calendar. It shall be the first month of the year to you. If you notice where we're at, here we are in April. And that is very similar. Their first month of the year in the Jewish calendar is April. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man. Now, I want you to follow this progression. A lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. That was the responsibility. He says, here's what I want you to do. Every household, whether it was the Warner household or the Rodell household or the Seatman household or the Rice household or the Sutliff household, every household, regardless of the size, needed a lamb. That's what they needed. Everyone. Every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So, hey, we got a small house here and maybe a poor house, and between the two houses we can get together and have a lamb together. And I like that. I believe this. Even when we read through the law, I think there's I want you to see things in the scriptures, but I see a repeated process and way about the Lord, as though even as straight as a narrow way we may feel like the Lord is, he is as inclusive as you can imagine. Say, so what do you mean? He doesn't push anybody away. If you want to do it God's way, there's room. Man, I like that. I think that's good. Could you imagine a young family maybe just starting out or not being able to or coming on hard times, and there they were and they can't get together the money for, can you imagine buying a lamb? That's expensive. Hey, I go to Tops and I try and buy, you know, chicken or something. We're looking for the yellow tag, reduced for quick sale. That's the kind of stuff we get. And the grill just does wonders for that stuff. I think the Seatmans, you guys get a half a cow or a quarter of a cow or something like that. Can you imagine getting a whole cow? How much would that? How do you, the expense that, hey, there might be something. And God says, hey, I understand that. I see your need. How about you guys over here get together and you can do it together. Man, I like that. And then in verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. It's specific, though. You don't give God your leftovers. You give him your best. Hey, did you hear that? You don't give God your leftovers. We give him our best. Too often times we treat the Lord, well, whatever I got left, God, you can have. You can have the scraps in my life. You can have the whatever it is. Whatever I don't need, God, you can have. Let me go through the cupboards, God, and anything's expired. God, you can have that. God says, no, here's what I want. I want the best. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And that's the premise there. Jump over to verse 14. This is the Passover, this is the feast that they're getting ready for. This is some 1,500 years before James and John and Jesus and Peter are there looking for a place to have the Passover. This feast started 1,500 years before that. In verse 14, it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Hey, that's kind of what we're doing here tonight. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Hey, God's saying, anybody can get on this, but you got to do it my way. How many times do people come to the Lord and say, God, I want you to do my life my way? No, we need to do life God's way. We need to find out what God says and adjust ourselves to him, then asking God, hey, God, I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. I just want you to bless it and make it good. No, he says, here's how we keep the feast of unleavened bread. You get rid of leaven out of your house for an entire week. So what's wrong with leaven? I like fluffy bread. Yeah, me too. But it was a principle. We know that leavened is what? Leaven is a picture of sin. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man shall eat, but only may be done of you. So on a monthly calendar, imagine it's kind of like how Christmas falls sometimes. Christmas is a set date, December 25th, every single year. Well, sometimes that's on a Thursday, sometimes that's on a Saturday, sometimes that's on a Monday. That's a moving day holiday. Well, that's kind of how the Passover is. He says the first day of that feast and the last day of that feast, that's a special day. He makes it like a Sabbath day, a holy day. Hey, that'll help us when we try and figure out what day the Lord was actually crucified on. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, it says in verse 17, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day and your generations by an ordinance forever. And the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. And every one, in 20th of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Again, God's not exclusive. He's inclusive. But if you want in, you got to do it his way. He would allow other nations to come in into the nation of Israel and be blessed in that way and adopt the practices and the love for Jehovah God. But you got to do it his way. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So when we go to Matthew chapter number 26, now the first day of the feast in verse 17 of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Hey, this is something that they've been keeping for a long time. This was the feast of unleavened bread. This was about to be the first day. This was the Passover. And in Mark chapter number here, we'll read this. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to get the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover over thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did. And Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now we read over that, and you may think, well, no big deal. They went into the town, there was a room ready for them, and all of that kind of stuff. Let's follow along here for a moment. Let's read in Mark chapter number. Hold your hand in. Well, you don't have to, but we might be going back and forth a little bit. Make it a little easier for you. I have four bookmarks, and they're in all in those different passages of this, just to get it there quickly. But Mark chapter number 14, look at verse 13. Well, look at verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, this is the companion verses. Again, as we read through the Gospels, let me help you with something. The Gospels is the story of Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. The perspective of Matthew, one from Mark, one from Luke, one from John. All true, all accurate. But if I were to say, why do some say one thing and some say another? Well, if I were to ask you, tell me 10 things that are in this room, and then I ask someone else to tell me 10 things that are in this room, well, you might see some things differently. Why? Because we all have unique perspectives. Mr. B would talk about the speakers and the you know, maybe, and hey, because that's what draws his eye, right? The ladies would say, well, there's two different colored carpets, and I can't even stand, like, it just drives me crazy. And there's beautiful flowers up here. And you know, maybe Seth will tell us about the panel. And, you know, and maybe Seth would point this out. Why? Because he helped hang it. And there's a platform up front. He helped build it. And, you know, all of that. So as we're reading through in Mark chapter 14 in verse 12, it says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, very similar to what we just read, and saith unto him, unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. So what's the big deal? It's quite interesting to be at one place and know all the details of what's happening in another place that you're not at. That would be like me telling Joe, are you back there? Yeah, Joe, I want you to go to Tops. There's a guy with flash red shorts on, and he's got a Snickers bar in his left hand, not the right hand one, but the left hand. I want you to go get him and go talk to him. He has something for you. Well, that's something. That's exactly what's going on here. He sends two disciples. If you go back to Matthew, I like the phrasing of this. It stood out to me. It says, and he saith, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. Like he had this whole thing set up already. Like he knew what was going on. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, when we read the details of who Jesus is, he's aware not only of our circumstances, but all circumstances around us. Amen. He's very in tune with all the details. When we feel like, God, you don't know what's going on, go to Luke. Say where? Chapter 22. Luke 22. Look at verse 10. Hey, we got a Savior that's really involved in our life, and he's not some absentee. He's not just, I'm going to take my hands off of you. Yeah, I'll save your soul, but I'm just going to leave you to fend for yourself and a little fish in a big pond. No, he knows what's going on. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 10, and he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Hey, it's almost like the Bible says that he's a good man of the house. It's almost like the Lord, maybe in passing, one of those conversations, hey, I want to let you know one day, I'm going to need a room. Okay, whatever you need. Maybe this man had somehow been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And somewhere, someone, hey, God, can I do something for you? Yeah, in about 6 months, I'm going to be back by this way. I'm going to need a room. All right, no problem. Whenever you need it, it's available. Have you ever said something like that? You told somebody, hey, if there's anything I can ever do, you just let me know. And then your phone call rings that day or one day. And okay, all right, here we go. We're ready to go. And that's what happened. But he knew the details. He knew where that guy was. He knew the guy had a pitcher of water. Say, what's the big deal with a pitcher of water? A pitcher of water is not a permanent thing. Say, what do you mean? It's not like the man is standing underneath an edifice that he stands there every single day with. A pitcher of water is easily and quickly dispensed. This is a temporary act. And he was aware of those details. Hey, God is watching you too. God knows what you're doing. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're thinking. Amen. He knows where he's got a plan for you. See, the disciples are like, hey, what are we going to do? And Jesus had it all worked out already. Isn't it funny how our cares and our fears, and we get so worried about stuff, and we bring it to the Lord, and the Lord's like, I've got this all set up. I actually set it up 6 months ago, or a year, or 2 years ago. Who knows when he set this thing up? And he's got all the details worked out. Why don't we just trust him? In the preparation for the Passover, I want to go to John chapter 13. I want you to see, once again, the thread that's going to follow all the way through our message here tonight. John chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, same story, just a different perspective. John chapter 13, John has a unique perspective. He identifies Christ as God, but at the same time, there is a way about John and Jesus, a love. And look at what the details that John pulls out. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, this is what we were talking about. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, look at what it says. Having loved his own, which were in the world. The Bible says he loved them unto the end. Here he is, he's getting ready to go. You know what? When they came to him and said, what are we going to do with the Passover? He could say, you know what? Why don't you guys just go to your houses? I'll go over here. I'll meet up with you. He knew that his hour had come. That means he had literally hours left of his life on this earth. And you know what he said? He says, I love you guys, and I want to spend my last hours together. Out of all the things that he could have done, how about this? Let me ask you, you got 1 hour left, or 1 day left of your life. What are you going to do? Jesus said, I want to spend it with these guys. We're going to have one last meal together. We see this amazing love here. There's something unique about the book of John that doesn't talk about in other passages. And Jesus, at this point, washes the disciples' feet. A very humbling, a very lowly, an incredible act of service and humility. And so as they prepare for the Passover, what do we see? Well, this is an important feast. The Passover is going to be had, and as they get ready, God knew the details. See, he can see down the road in our life. We think, this is all we get to see, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I get this. And God can see all that. So when we worry about this, not being able to see that, God says, don't worry. I know the details. He's invested in it all, and he loves us. So now here they are, they're meeting. They're having a meal. Go back to Matthew chapter number 26. In Matthew 26 and verse 21. This will be the last Passover that they will have together. And in verse 21, and as they did eat, what did they eat? They ate the lamb. He said, "Verily I say, I like lamb." Anybody have lamb? Anybody like lamb? Lamb? Pastor Seaman, you like lamb? Me too. When you go and get lamb at the dinner, though, the lamb chops are very little. But they usually give you three of them, so that's nice. Anyways. Anybody not like lamb? Like, yeah, you don't, too gamey? Is that what it is? Oh, you just don't eat meat. Horrible. Bud, you think it's good? All right, thank you. All right. Thumbs up from Bud. And as they did eat, he... Again, the disciples have no idea what's going on, right? And Jesus knows all of it. I think it's interesting, too, can I just say, that they weren't alarmed that he knew that there was a guy in town carrying a pitcher and that everything was, like, yeah. Nowhere do we ever see that they're astonished that he just knows everything. Now, I want you to, as we read this next section, and we're thinking about the Passover now. This is a meal. This is a feast that they're having. The disciples have no idea what's going on. And Jesus knows in hours. His appearance is going to be so marred from the beatings. The crown of thorns, the whip across his back, the nails in his hands. The hours of anguish on the cross. And here he is washing feet. Here he is having a meal together. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." This seems to be the topic of conversation here as we go through. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" May I say, what do you draw from this? I draw that it could be any one of us. I mean, we got wonderful young men sitting in this front row. Thankful for each one. But we've seen it. There was also a row of people sitting behind at some point who said, "I will not." It's not alarming to know that someone betrayed him. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" I asked the question, why would Judas ask that question? Because everybody else asked the question. He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Can I say and we'll have more details about this, but that conversation wasn't known to everybody. That was a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Judas. In Mark chapter number 14, look there, in verse 19. They all thought, look at what it says, in verse 14, 19, and they began to be sorrowful. This is the last Passover. So we prepared for the Passover, now we're eating the meal, the actual Passover. And they began to be sorrowful and said unto him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" They all thought. And go to Luke chapter number 22 in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him, and he said unto them, "What desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He just wanted to be together. He wanted to fellowship together. He wanted to have a meal together. It's been a long time. It's been And I graduated in 1996, so whatever that is. And it seems like every time the graduating class that I graduated with, we get together. You know what we do? We just talk about those old times together. We tell the funny stories. We've told the same stories over and over and over again. I can almost tell you the stories that we'll tell you, we'll talk about. And we'll laugh and we'll make fun of the ones that did dumb stuff. And I wonder if that's what this was like. There they are having the dinner, just spending time together. Remember when John, remember when Philip, remember when Jesus? And there they just, my dad is, this week, he's going to be 71, right? 1952, 71. You know what he wants every single time for his birthday? Every single time for Christmas? He doesn't want any presents. He just wants the family together. That's all he wants. He wants the kids together. Sarah's dad and mom, what do they want? That we're driving for our summer vacation. We've rented a house, and all 600 of us are staying in one house together just to be together. And that's what they want. No beaches, no, I don't know. Just together. And you know, the older I get, the more I see that. Our lives get busy, yes. What time's Sammy coming home from work? We can hold off dinner for a little while, right? Where's Joe at? Well, what can we do with that? I mean, the three little ones are always there, so it's just getting them out of their rooms or outside or something. What do we want? We just want to... What do you want? What did Jesus want? He just wanted to sit down with the 12 together and just desired to eat the Passover together. In John chapter 13, the parallel passage, in verse 34, I was overwhelmed at the thought, at the preparation of just John's unique perspective of God's love. In verse 1 again, he loved them unto the end. That means at the end of his life, after 33 years of spending time, the last 3 years spending time together, even after announcing one would deny him and betray him, Peter would deny him and Judas would betray him, he still loved them unto the end. And now, as they have the Passover, he gives this instruction in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That is what they talked about at the table that day. What brought them together was the love of Christ. What they discussed, what was the last message Christ is trying to implement into the hearts and minds of his disciples is love for one another. Amen. What is the Lord's Supper a celebration of? Christ and his love. I don't know if you study this, I don't know how you can't see that. So now we come to the actual supper. The Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter number 26. And we're almost done. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Passover is over, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, "Drink ye all of it, and this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It was a special moment at the time, but at the same time, he was setting it up for something to look forward to. Hey, we're going to get to do this again together in my Father's kingdom. Again, we see the fellowship and love and companionship. And it's based in one thing. What is that one thing? It's based in Jesus. I want to go to Matthew chapter number 10. In verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Zebedaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These twelve. These were the 12 that were together that night. When you look at these 12, they're about as unique as a crowd. If you saw this group coming walking down the street, you'd be like, what on earth? There is nothing in common with any of these, except for one thing: Jesus. It's easy to go look across this room from person, from different backgrounds, from different cultures, from different parts of town, maybe different states, different places all over. There is one thing that brings us together here tonight. The exact same thing that was present then: the Lord Jesus Christ. Had it not been for Christ, we can honestly say we would not be here together. We had a couple brothers in here. But we had some from Galilee, and we had some from Judah. We had some fishermen. We had a tax collector. We had a zealot. Say, what's a zealot? A political revolutionary. We have John, who he's the one that had his head upon the chest of Christ the last night. And at the same group, we have a betrayer. What brought them all together? The Lord Jesus Christ. What brings us all together tonight? As we sit around the same similar table, what is it that brings us to this place? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have something in common. Maybe we like different things on our pizza. Maybe we talk with a little different accent. Maybe we've experienced different things. Some are have gone through some difficult things. Maybe some are young and just new into the faith. But what is the same thing? What do we all have in common? Jesus. So what is the Lord's Supper? Why are we doing this? These things don't take away our sins. It doesn't make us any cleaner. So why would Christ say, "I want you to do this until I come back"? Because it just reminds us of our common bond, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the actual elements, the thought of what's happening here. Again, if the common bond is the Lord Jesus Christ, those that partake are those that are saved. If you're a Christian here tonight, it doesn't matter to me what church you go to, and I'm not checking badges, or I'm not calling up membership verification. That's between you and the Lord. But if you know for sure tonight, if you were to die, this is your last night on earth, and you know for sure where you'd go, And it's not by your works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ only. Then we can fellowship together. It's just as much as the tax collector and the fisherman sitting at the same table. Say, we're very different. Yeah, but we have something in common. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved and you've been baptized or at least intend to be baptized, you can partake. I know we don't have baptism service every week. But if you're like, next time we're doing it, I'm in. All right, then you're in. Those are the requirements. Let's go together to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. What's so special about the Lord's Supper? It celebrates what brought us here. Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That doesn't sound very encouraging. The beautiful thing about the church of Corinth is they were an absolute wreck. They had just about everything upside down backwards. And Paul says, here, let me tell you some things. And in telling them some things, it gives us some structure to what we do today, which is helpful. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Again, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To remind us of our common bond in Christ. It's unifying. And he says, we got some problems. We can't even get to the Lord's table because there's divisions. And there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat of the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. He says, you're abusing this thing. You're doing this backwards. This isn't how it's supposed to go. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? The purpose of this is not to fill your bellies. The purpose of this is to fellowship under the unity of Jesus Christ and to reminisce and think about and to memorialize what Christ did on the cross that brought us all together. Salvation. He says, you're coming to do the Lord's Supper to hungry. That's not the purpose. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. He goes, you got this thing all backwards. And he goes on and he tells them how to do this. He says, you give thanks and then you take and eat of it. Both the bread and the juice here. And again, the purpose of this, again, there are entities, there are religions that'll say, you take this and you're saved. This washes away your sin. Hey, there's a church that'll say that juice in there, when you drink it, turns into the body or into the blood of Christ. It changes. And it washes away your sin. Hey, that's a lie. It says here that this is just simply a remembrance. When you think about your salvation, I remember when the Lord saved me. You remember when the Lord saved you? Say, I don't have that. All right, well, let's get that settled first. He says, and we do this until we come. Until, remember what Jesus said? Until we do it together in the kingdom. In his Father's kingdom. So we'll keep doing this until we're all in heaven. And then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb where there's going to be mac and cheese and chicken nuggets and wonderful things. And Loganberry juice. How many of you like Loganberry? Thank you. All right, good. Some of you haven't. All right, never mind. That'll be what's at my table. White pizza with black olives and anchovies. You can order what you want. But long before that, we're here doing this till he come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it gets very serious. In verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. Hey, when you take this and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ inside your heart, it's kind of, what's the point of that? I understand none of us are worthy of our standing. I'm not saying that. This isn't a, I'm better than you because. No, I humbled myself and came before the Lord and asked Him to forgive me and save me. That's what brings us here. And then look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You're not nudging your husband. You're not poking your kids. You're not like, man, I hope that lady over there hears this. She's got some stuff to get right. No, it's about you and the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So for a few moments, we're just going to stop service. We're going to close our Bibles for a minute. And we're going to open up the altar. Why? Because this is serious. We don't want to do this wrong. So we're going to examine ourselves and we're going to ask God, God, try my heart. Is there things in my life? Is there things that ought not to be there? Is there sin in my life? Hey, you know what he said? Hey, is there divisions? Is there problems amongst you? I hear that there are divisions among you. I don't know. I don't know what's going on inside your heart. I don't know what's going inside your mind. But I would use this opportunity to get it right. Why? Because it's a beautiful thing when a ragtag group of people can come together under the unity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and consider salvation and get their heart right and clean before Him. It's a serious time, but this is a joyous time. This is a time where it doesn't matter your paycheck, it doesn't matter where you were born or came from. We're all the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's unity in that. So let's take a few moments, as long as you need. Altars are open. You can pray at your seat. And let's just examine our own hearts and ask God, God, is there something between me and thee? Let's take a few moments at this time.